Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
All right, thank all five of you. Luke here speaks of three important meetings in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus met Moses through the law, and we'll talk about, may not make sense when I first say it, but you'll see. And then also Simeon and Anna. So let's look at number one, the child. The child, verses 21 through 38. And then underneath that, Moses, verses 21 through 24. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, we talked about circumcision, we're not going to go over that again, and they were told by the angel that his name was to be Jesus, Savior, and which was also named of the, well, it says right there, before he was conceived in the womb. And then we get to verse 22, and we see some requirements of the law regarding purification. And there's a couple things I want to bring out, something that's not mentioned here, but was a part of this ritual according to the Old Testament law. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. A woman who bore a son was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. If a woman had a daughter, she was ceremonially unclean for 80 days. Somebody tell me why the girl child made the woman unclean for twice as long. Anybody have a educated guess? Anybody remember what happened in the garden? Yeah. It was because the woman was deceived first, and she sinned and gave the pomegranate to her husband, took a bite. But the good news is when the Lord died upon a cross and redeemed us from the curse of the law, this no longer applies. Of course, the rite of purification, unless you're a devout Jew, you wouldn't be worried about that anyway. But just want to let the ladies know there's no special guilt poured out upon you, because after all, the Bible says sin comes through the man. So the man was responsible. Adam should have never ate it. It's his fault. He blamed the woman. Well, the woman you gave me, you know what I'm saying? I wasn't going to eat it.
She was deceived. He was just dumb.
That's why I only wanted you to take a rib and not an arm and a leg. I knew what I was up against. Well, anyway, so we can either look at this or I can give you the scripture. And are you interested in this? Is something you're interested in? You want to just move on? You want me to give you the scripture and you can look up yourself? You tell me. Come on, it's your study. I'm here to serve you. Want to take a quick look? It's only a few verses in Leviticus 12. Let's go over and turn there. You need to get educated. You come here for an education, so we need to give it to you. Leviticus chapter 12 talks a little bit about this. We're not going to get into the deep, deep, deep weeds. Hard to find deep weeds. Even there are drying out, though they're still alive, of course. Leviticus 12, 2 through 5. Might as well start with one. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. Shall she be unclean? And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So if you add 33 and 7, what do you get? You get 40 days, okay? So that's how long this whole process would take, is 40 days if she had a boy. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So if you add that up, 14 plus, what did it say? 66, and says you got 66 plus 14. What is that? That's 80. So that's twice as long. 40 for a boy, 80 for a girl, in order to be purified. It talks about her about bringing a lamb, and of course the idea would be a lamb without spot and blemish. But if you're poor, you didn't have to bring a lamb. You could bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Okay. And as you know from the account here in Luke chapter 2, they didn't have the money to buy no lamb. But that didn't matter because Mary had born the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's kind of cool, isn't it? They couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice, but they said, we've done better than that. And Mary said, I got the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. I thought that was kind of cool. All right, so back to Luke 2. We're not going to go any further into that. You get the idea. Okay, so she was to offer a yearly lamb, and here in the New Testament says a dove or a pigeon, turtle dove or a pigeon. I'd recommend pigeons because, you know, they're nasty. My dad used to call them flying rats. Turtle doves are kind of nice, you know what I'm saying? Pigeon. So you could bring two turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And that's also in Leviticus 12, which I just referred to. So they were poor. Verse 24 says clearly that they brought a pair of turtle doves, or they were to bring a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. Now, when they went to Jerusalem, of course, it was about 6 miles from Bethlehem. Verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 2. And then it talks about the sacrifice which is to be made. But there's something else that is not mentioned here. And even MacArthur never mentioned anywhere. Probably in his commentary. I didn't read his commentary, but as far as in his study Bible, it's not in there. But there was another requirement, and it was 5 shekels of silver. Or if you say it like Alexander Scorby, 5 shekels. He's the one that says Mary Magdalene. Sounds like an Italian woman, doesn't it? Mary Magdalene. Anyway, 5 shekels of silver. And they think the reason 5 shekels of silver were required was because that was the equivalent of the 20 pieces of silver that were used or received in the sale of Joseph. 5 shekels of silver were to be given to the priest. My question would be, where in the world would they get that money? There's no mention of it here in Luke's gospel, but it's something that is recorded in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. And basically what they were doing, they were paying 5 shekels to redeem the child from the priest. Now, that didn't make any sense to me, but that's what it's about. And when you think about it, they paid five shekels to redeem the Redeemer who would one day redeem. Think about it. Five shekels to redeem the Redeemer who one day would redeem us with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 talks about the redemption through his blood. Then, of course, the offering was to be given a lamb if you could afford it, but they, of course, couldn't. So that's the, and also think about the fact that the Lord Jesus bore our sins as he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 5:1 reminds us that Jesus Christ has set us free from the bondage and the bondage of the law. Law is used five times in these verses, 21 through 40. He thought Christ came to deliver from the bondage of the law, and he did. He was made under the law, Galatians 4, and he obeyed the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. That's his own words, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. And, Mary and Joseph obeyed the law, having him circumcised. And, of course, they obeyed God's will, naming him Jesus. But then they had to go through this purification. He was Mary's firstborn. And so they had all these requirements, which, of course, were paid. And that brings us to Simeon. Any questions about... I know I was clear as mud on the first part. Hopefully it'll get clearer from here on out. When you get into all that purification stuff and all the various rites and all the various sacrifices and all the offerings and all the feasts and all that stuff, it can get pretty involved. It really can. Can it, Becca? Mm-hmm. Leviticus, I wouldn't recommend a brand new believer spend much time in Leviticus.
Work, he listened to the audio. He said, I don't think I'd ever get through Leviticus. He listened, he finished it.
But if you really, really study it out, it's extremely interesting because it's all a shadow of Christ and his work and ministry. All right, number two, one Moses, number two, Simeon, verses 25 through 35. Simeon was one of the remnant who eagerly awaited the Messiah. He was quite elderly. Some Jewish writings say he was about 113 years old. There's no proof of that, but it's a possibility. I met a preacher when I was in Bible college, was going to Thomas Road. His name was Reverend Akers. I don't remember his first name, but he was around 113 years old. And when Pastor Falwell, Jerry Falwell, invited him to come and speak, he did not walk up the stairs. He ran up the steps. And he did not have to read out of his Bible because all that he said he had memorized. I'm serious. He was 113. And he died a couple of years later. He happened to be in Lynchburg. He got in a car wreck. Dr. Falwell said he went to see him in the hospital, and he said, man, I don't get it, Reverend Akers. I don't get it. I just don't seem to heal like I used to. And he ended up dying. That's how old, I mean, that's supposedly how old he was. I can only tell you what I was told. If it's not true, it's not because I'm lying. It's because that's what I was told. Anyway, you can check him out, Akers, Reverend Akers, and see if you can find anything out about him. In verse number 25, we read, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. By the way, it's the only time he's mentioned in the New Testament. And the same man was just. He was a righteous man. He was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. I just lost my place. Is... basically a messianic title. Consolation of Israel means the messianic hope. It's speaking of the messianic hope. There were devout, righteous Jews that were eagerly awaiting the first coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah. And he was one of those. This is the way Warren Wiersbe describes Simeon. And I quote, "He was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. He was taught by the Word of God. He was obedient to the will of God. Due to this, he was able to see the salvation of God." And that's what he longed for. He didn't want to die before he got to see Messiah come. Last part of the verse, "waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so the Holy Spirit made the significance of Messiah's coming known to him as he was told, "Simeon, you will not die until you see the Christ, the Lord's Christ." In verses 29 through 32, we see Simeon's response to seeing Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, but with the Christmas season, which is basically what all this is, kind of like the first Christmas season, there's all kinds of Christmas songs. They love the Christmas. I mean, the difference is they were led by the Spirit, and because part of the Word of God, as they sang these worship and praise songs about various aspects of Christ's birth and his early life. There are five different songs in this little Christmas story. Five different songs. This is number four by Simeon. Anybody want to tell me the first three? What are the three songs that we've looked at so far? What would be the first one? Yeah, you don't have to tell me the words. I'm talking about the group or the person. Who's the first? I'll give you a hint. The first would be a group. Huh?
The shepherds.
Well, no, they just kind of, I mean, they didn't really sing a song. It would be the angels.
Oh, the angels, yeah.
Okay? The angels. They responded to the good news, didn't they? And then who else?
Mary.
Okay, who was before Mary? Did she have a cousin or not?
Oh, Elizabeth.
Yeah, Elizabeth. So you got the angels, you got Elizabeth, then you got Mary, and now you got Simeon, and then we're going to see next Anna. So you got five different songs about the birth of Christ. And so that just reiterates the importance of many, many Christmas songs during the Christmas season.
Start in November.
Yeah, I think we should start right now. So we need to warm up, you know, before we... 6 months. 6 months to Christmas Eve.
5 months.
I mean, that's right. Man, it's even closer than I thought. I'm going to have to get that tree out when I get home. Wow. All right, so we find in verses 29 through 32, Simeon's response to seeing Jesus. And, of course, when you see Jesus, I mean, I imagine when I get to see the Lord, I can just picture Barbara when she got up there. When she saw Jesus, she broke out in song. I know she did. I just know she did. Broke out in song. The first part of this song is Simeon, you could call it, is worship. It was a worship hymn. He blessed God for keeping his promise and sending Messiah. He praised God that he got to see the Lord's Christ. Look at verse 29. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant," literally bondservant or slave, "depart in peace according to thy word." This is exactly what I've been waiting for, and you honored your word, so I'm ready to go. Now, in verse 27, notice he again was led by the Spirit, and he came by or in the Spirit into the temple. And then Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. I don't know if this would be the 5 shekels of silver time or what. Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let me go on home. I'm ready. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the one who would redeem his people from their sins. I have seen him. There's also a salvation hymn. It was a salvation hymn. Now he was ready to die. As I mentioned, verse 30, we, of course, do not have to fear death. Sometimes I think there are a lot of Christians or professing believers who really fear death and act like death is a horrible thing for a child of God. I mean, I've seen grown kids that just go to Christians go to pieces because mom's 95 years old and she's going to die. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We love our mothers, and we'd like to see our mothers or fathers live forever. Becca just prays all the time, Lord, please let Dad live to be 150. I understand that. Did you hear what she said? Thank goodness he knows the truth. I understand. We don't want to let go of people we love. I understand that. It's us that suffer, not the one that goes on. So sometimes we put our parents through a lot more just trying to encourage them and challenge them. Hang on, don't go. And they're suffering like crazy, but they're still there, so I don't have to deal with the laws. Bill?
If you read your Bible, which you're supposed to
try occasionally, but I'm really busy.
Get to the book of Psalms. There's a psalm in there. It's a verse. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints.
Yes. And what does the New Testament say? To be absent from the body is? Now, what could be wrong with that? So, we got to stop this fearing death. We're freed from the burdens of this life when we die. When we don't really die, we just graduate. You know, the moment we cease to function here, we immediately are in the presence of God. There's not like a soul sleep or anything in between. It's bam, bam. Go to sleep, wake up in heaven. That's it. Heart stops. You wake up in heaven. So we got to stop this fearing death and acting like we should live forever, or those we love should live forever. It's like when the fire chief got killed at the Trump rally, everybody freaked out. God wouldn't do that. Hey, that guy is much better off. Now, his daughters aren't, and wife, they're mourning, obviously, but he's not.
There is a period for grief.
Oh, definitely.
But I mean, they take it to the nth degree. I mean, that's, to me, that's like calling God a liar. I mean, you know, if you're grieving that much that you can't see the blessing of,
yeah,
they're finally out of this world. They're not suffering, if they were suffering, or they're away from all the problems that they had. And they're with the Lord. If they believed in Jesus Christ, they're in his presence.
Amen. The grieving, in my instance, with losing my wife, is the loneliness that I face. I rejoice for her. I mean, when I think about it, I mean, I'm thrilled for Barbara. But I would much rather have her here. You know, it's kind of lonely without her. You lose your best friend. It's,
you know.
Do what?
I heard it.
Yeah?
I'm actually jealous.
I can see that. Yeah. I'm a little angry with her because she promised me I was going first. But I don't think she had control over that, do you? All right, so as a salvation hymn is ready as well. He was ready to die. He didn't fear death. He knew that everything he wanted, had, or God had promised, had been fulfilled. And he knew then he would be freed from the burdens of this life and lead him into the blessings of the next life. The song is also a missionary hymn. This is very unusual. We're talking about a Jewish priest standing in the temple. Normally they weren't that wrapped up in evangelism or reaching others or missionary endeavors. That wasn't their focus. But here we find this elderly priest who says this in verse number 31, which thou hast prepared before the face or the presence of all people. He's saying this Messiah is not just for the Jew, but for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Very strange for a devout Jew standing in the temple. But he saw this great salvation reaching even the hated Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Jesus restored the glory to Israel and brought the light to the Gentiles so that all could be saved. Then Simeon stopped praising and started prophesying using three Old Testament images in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, the child is set or is appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. To those who reject and who did reject Christ back then, he, of course, became a stone of stumbling. That was also prophesied in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse number 8, a stone of stumbling. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 as well. The stone is an important Old Testament image of God. Messiah would be the rejected cornerstone, and Israel would stumble over him. And guess what? They still are. They still are stumbling over him. Because of Jesus, many in Israel would fall in conviction and rise in salvation. Again, look at verse 34, and rising, or excuse me, behold, this child is appointed for the fall, but then the rising again of many in Israel. Some say that's speaking of conviction and turning to Christ in salvation. Those who receive him, he raises them up. Ephesians 2, verse number 6. Those who receive him, he raises them up, the rising again of many in Israel and, of course, beyond. And then also in verse 34, the sign. We're talking about three Old Testament images, the sign. Sign means miracle, of course. In John's gospel, we find many signs. A sign is something that points to something else. It's not so much a demonstration of power like a miracle or a wonder, but a revelation of divine truth. A revelation of divine truth. His miracles are called signs because they revealed truths about him. John chapter 20. I'll read a couple of verses there and I'll be right back. John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus is God's miracle. but the people attacked him. They spoke against him. His birth was a miracle, yet they slandered him. John chapter 8, verse 41. Then the last sign, the sword. The sword. And this was reserved for Mary alone, because when Jesus got into ministry, when he started his ministry, Joseph, his earthly father, in a, you know, not a normal sense, what would you call him? His human father, I guess. But no, you can't even say that because he wasn't involved in the conception. Anyway, Joseph, you know who I'm talking about. They considered him to be his father. He was already dead at that point. So Simeon is prophesying this for Mary alone. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And this would occur not just when he died, when she witnessed his crucifixion, but all of the sufferings that were involved in his life and ministry, because people rejected him. People sought to kill him. People were constantly accusing him, constantly denying him, denying his miracles and all that he did to try to lead people into the kingdom. Mary witnessed much more than just the crucifixion. And Simeon said, you're going to suffer. The sorrow is going to grow and it's going to culminate in his crucifixion. But she would also suffer sorrow because of his rejection and suffering before death. Which leads us to the last important meeting in the temple, and that's Anna. Anna was a prophetess. The name means grace. A godly widow around 84 years old. We know widows were often neglected in Bible days. Even the early church had problems. Widows were left out in the ministration. At least they felt that way. And they were often exploited in those days, even though the law made it clear in places like Exodus 12 that the widows were to be taken care of. Also Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. But Anna was different. Anna was devoted to serving God. Verse 36, one Anna, a prophetess. Now, she did not predict the future. She did not get new revelation. She was a, like I am, a forth teller. She proclaimed the word of truth. Only three women in the Old Testament, some say four, and I'll tell you why in a second, only three women in the Old Testament were prophetesses. One was Miriam, Moses' sister, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Second one we saw recently in Judges, Deborah. Deborah we read about in Judges 4:4. Another one is Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, 2 Kings 22:14, and also 2 Chronicles 34:22. There was a false prophetess, Noadiah, N-O-A-D-I-A-H. But then Isaiah's wife, I think it's in the 8th chapter, verse 3, was called a prophetess, but she wasn't in the sense of these ladies. So many leave her off the list. There's an explanation for that. I'm trying to think off the top of my head what it is. I think basically because she was linked with him, she didn't actually have a prophetess-type ministry of any kind. But she is added to some lists. So here in the New Testament we see, and also Philip's two daughters in the book of Acts. Remember Philip? They were prophetesses. And then you have her, Anna, and I think that's all. So a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was a teacher of the Old Testament, not a source of divine revelation, not a source of prophetic predictions. She was 84 years old, and she stayed in the temple complex. She devoted her life. She worshiped and served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, that very hour, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she was a part of that remnant, just like Simeon. And she joined in. She coming in that instant gave thanks. So we find the first recorded duet. You imagine the old man and the old woman singing unto the Lord. I bet that was a sight to behold. But she also was one praying and fasting and looking for the Messiah to come, this 84-year-old widow who had been a widow for a long time. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city or town, Nazareth. So she joined Simeon in a song of praise, giving thanks to God, and she also spread the good news among other faithful members of the remnant who awaited the redemption of Israel. All right, so that gets us through. I know I read 39, but I shouldn't have. That gets us through verse 38. Questions? Covered a lot of ground tonight, didn't we? All right, let's see. Where was I? According to the law of the Lord. All right. Today is the 24th. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming. And Sunday, no matter what, even if there's only 15 of us here, we're going to have us some chicken. We'll feed on the Word of God first, and then we'll have some chicken fellowship. Mary, you bringing scalloped potatoes or not?
Scott told me I had to.
I think he was right. He probably heard that from me. All right, let's pray. Bill, dismiss us, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we've had to come study and hear your word. And Father, we thank you for giving us your word and these things that we can read and recount and assure us of your presence and of your control over everything in our lives. We just thank you, Lord, for your word again, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be faithful in reading your word, studying it,
yes,
and using it in our lives, and witnessing with it to other people, so that they also would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Hmm.
We thank you again, Lord, for this week. We pray that you'll watch over us, give us safe travel home, and bring us back again at the next appointed time. For we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.